to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Our text today is verse 9, and we will read verses 5 through 9. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let's pray. O Lord, we beg for your Holy Spirit to come now. And Lord Jesus, that you would preach your gospel to our hearts. You are worthy to be praised. Save us, Lord Jesus, and grow us to love and adore you more and more and more. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice at the end of verse 8, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And so we have been focusing on the application of this passage to us in the workplace. And we saw, first of all, that Almighty God has gifted each of us uniquely to do a calling. Those callings may change throughout our life. For example, you young people and children, your calling right now is to get your toolbox packed, so that when you leave the nest of your home, you can pursue whatever God has called you to do in a vocation. And that's not the only thing God calls you to do. He calls you to establish a Christian home. He calls you to be a part of a vibrant, loving, biblical church. He also has a vocation for you, a calling. And so your calling may change. You remember we looked at Moses. And those of you who have retired from a particular calling, we never outgrow serving the Lord Jesus. And your calling may change, but he's got work for you and me to do. As long as we're here. And even if you can't move, I will never forget the first time I read about William Carey. He had been a missionary in India. He came home, and a reporter was asking him about the blessings that God had poured out upon him, and asked him, "What do you attribute your amazing success to?" And he mentioned the name of a lady. And they said, "Well, we've never heard of her." And then they were even more astounded when they found out it was his sister who had never been to India. And they were even more shocked when they found out his sister was an invalid and couldn't get out of bed. And you know what she did? All through the day, she prayed. And William Carey said, I attribute the amazing blessing of God upon my labors to the work of my sister on my behalf, crying out to God Almighty. And so I don't care what condition you may find yourself in, God has work for you to do. You may not even be able to talk out loud. But if you love Jesus, as long as he leaves you here, he's got work for you to do, for me to do. And what a joy it is to work for Jesus. We saw, secondly, that God has a calling for us to do as a steward. We don't just work for work's sake, but we work for Jesus. We work for His honor and His glory, doing work the very best we can for the King of Glory, to exercise dominion, subduing some aspect of the earth that God has created for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man. And we do so with an eye toward we beg in Jesus that God would bless us. And you remember we looked at Psalm 128, and one of the blessings God gives to us is the Christian who is working as a steward in our calling, we have satisfaction. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to enjoy the fruit of the labors of our hands. Well, we come now to verse 9, and we want to spend hopefully just one week, although you know how sometimes it takes a little longer to get through looking at things than I anticipate it will. But we want to apply this to employers, to the people who we would refer to them as the boss. We've talked about working employees, but look at verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Now, what is this same? Well, understanding that our work is a gift from God, and we're stewards, and we're going to answer to the Lord, whether you are an employee or an employer. That's this reference. Do the same. Remember that God Almighty has put you where you are. And if you have people that work under you, Jesus is the one who has put you there, and He expects you to work as a boss in a way that honors the Lord. As a steward, with an eye begging that God would bless you. And notice this additional information. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. In other words, God uses the same standard of justice, the same standard of right and wrong that He applies to everybody, regardless of where you may be placed in God's providence in terms of other people. There may be people who are in charge of you, or you may be the person in charge, but there's no partiality with God. He holds all of us to the same standard of right and wrong. Now, we want to spend just a short time thinking about this thing about stop threatening. And I want you to think with me first about the Ten Commandments and how some of the commandments are put in the negative, thou shalt not murder, and some of the commandments are put in the positive, honor your father and your mother. And the commandments that are put in the positive, honor your father and mother, also include things that you shouldn't do. You shouldn't curse your parents. You shouldn't dishonor your parents. You shouldn't disobey your parents. And so all of the commandments, whether they're put in the positive or the negative, there are two sides to them, to all of them. The commandment that says, thou shalt not murder, that's put in the negative, but the positive is included, that we have an obligation to protect judicially innocent life, that we have the obligation, the duty, the privilege to be a blessing to the people around us, to protect them and to do good for them and to minister to their needs. And so that's true of this command also. When God says, stop your threatening, we need to understand what that means. This term threatening is an interesting word. Let's just look at a few places where this exact term is used, and then there's a term that's very close to it, and we'll look at an additional passage. First, the book of Acts, chapter 4. And here we have the apostles. They have been charged with not speaking the name of Jesus anymore. And so you'll note in verse 29, that's where we find our word. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Okay, so here were people, the civil and religious rulers, who had threatened Peter and John, don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus, or we're going to put the hurt on you. We're going to deal with you. Look up in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further, and then this is a very similar word to the exact one that we find over in Ephesians 6, verse 9, but when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Here we have this threat that is given. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And what'd they do? They prayed. And what'd they pray for? They prayed for boldness to keep on speaking the name of Jesus. Very instructive. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Here we have another place where we find our word. We, in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, we have Stephen being executed because he was speaking the name of Jesus. And the first verse of chapter 8, and Saul approved of what? His execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Well, look over in chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And there's your word. And so the Lord tells the boss, don't threaten those who work for you. Now, what that means is, threaten violence, obviously, but if you have somebody working for you that is doing what is right, don't be a bully. Don't, just because God has put you in a position of authority, and I praise God for those that are bosses, who are employers in this congregation. And I pray that the Lord would encourage you to continue to press on. This is not the way the world operates, to be a Christian employer. The world threatens and bullies. The world says, I'm in charge and I don't care what is right and wrong in God's sight. Here's what I want you to do. But a child of God only will require those who are under our oversight to do what is right in the sight of Almighty God. Another passage that gives us a little insight into the use of this word is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. It doesn't mean that employers don't require people to do what's right. That's not what it's forbidding. It doesn't forbid employers from holding employees accountable for the kind of job they're doing. If they're not doing the job, this doesn't mean employers ought just turn a blind eye. But what it does mean is that just because you are in a position of authority, you need to be careful not to be a bully, not to require, not to throw your weight around in a way that is not becoming of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the example of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read in verse 21 and following, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so Jesus, there in verse 23, is described as one, when he was suffering, he did not threaten. He did not take advantage of the fact that he was God in the flesh and throw his weight around. Well, what does this mean practically? Well, let's look at a couple of examples. First of all, in the book of Job. Let's go over to the book of Job. And in Job chapter 31, we have a passage where Job is crying out to the Lord and declaring that, "Lord, you know how I have sought to live a life that pleased and honored you." Look at Job chapter 31, and we're just going to go through reading and looking at particular verses in this chapter. Look at verse 1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high?" In other words, Job said, "God, you know that through my life, I have not been somebody who had wandering eyes. You bless me with a wife, and that is what I made a covenant with you, that my eyes would not look at pornography. My eyes would not look at other women and lust for them." That's good. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus, to keep the seventh commandment. He says in verse 2, he says, you know, "You don't get away with anything. Lord, I understand that. I know that. Lord, what would the portion be if I had lived that way?" Look at verse 3. Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my steps and number all my steps? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance, and let God know my integrity. If my step is turned aside from the way, and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows from me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. Now he turns to the matter of his life as a business owner. Job was a very, very wealthy man. And he says, Lord, you know I have sought to honor you, not only with my eyes, with my marriage, but in my business dealings, the way I've treated the people who worked for me. Look at verse 13. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? See, Job understood that the Lord, he sees. He knows that God takes notice. Keep your finger there and turn over to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at just a few Proverbs where the Lord reminds us we better be careful how we treat the people around us, especially people that the world doesn't bat an eye taking advantage of. God says, you better be careful to minister to people that aren't as fortunate as you might have been blessed to be. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 10. Here's a good proverb for you to chew on. Think about. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. Okay? A righteous man, he not only cares for the people around him, but he also cares for his animals, for his pets. If he's a farmer, for the animals that work for him, his cows, his horses. The righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. You see, the wicked, they don't even know how to treat their fellow man right. And we're seeing that in this culture. You can think about the prison system in our day and time. It is a mess. People are being put in cages. That's not what God says ought to happen. If somebody has stolen something, what should happen to them? They ought to make restitution. If somebody steals from you, they ought to pay back double. That's what God says. If they've committed a capital offense, if they've premeditated, murdered somebody, what ought to happen to them? Not being locked up in a cage for the rest of their life, but they ought to be, after due process, if there are two or three witnesses, they ought to be executed. Well, the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Wicked people don't even know how to treat their fellow man. What a contrast. God's people, we understand that our fellow man is made in the image of God. And we bend over backwards. You know, it's a grievous thing when people love their pets more than they love their fellow man. And God has given us pets, and I've loved pets. But you need to be careful. Don't lose perspective. That's a whole other thing. Don't get me going. But let's look at another passage. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And so we're going to look and see how that employers ought to be generous. Okay? As God prospers you, you ought to be generous with those that work for you. But that doesn't mean that you become a Rip Van Winkle employer. Okay? You remember what Rip Van Winkle did? He took care of everybody else's house, but what about his own house? It was in total disrepair. It was just crumbling and falling in. And so God says that, yes, we want to be generous with the people around us, but our first responsibility is what? To our own families, to honor the Lord in caring for them. And a righteous man, a good man, does what? He leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And that's not just talking about money, but it's talking about true riches of what to do with wealth, and so that material wealth is not a scourge. And you remember Deuteronomy 8, God says that if you don't have grace, if God blesses you with material wealth, it'll do what? It'll destroy you. Your heart will be puffed up and you'll think, why do I need God? And you will just be the rich fool who builds barns and tears them down to build bigger ones. And Jesus said to that man, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And what's all that wealth going to do you then? No, God wants us to be investing ourselves, our wealth. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 31. 14, 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Look at that verse. Whoever oppresses a poor man, and the world's golden rule is what? He who has the gold rules. But that's not God's golden rule. God's golden rule, Luke 6, 31, however you want to be treated, that's the way you ought to treat others. And so the Lord says, you better not take advantage. If you're in a position of authority, you better not take advantage and threaten those that are working for you. You better not oppress. Because whoever oppresses the poor insults his maker. And who's the maker? God Almighty. Here's the picture of walking up and spitting in God's face. Woo! You don't want to do that. You don't want to make God mad. Don't walk up and spit in God's face. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so, what are you going to pay people who work for you? Well, within the parameters of what God has blessed you with, you want to be generous. And why would you do such a crazy thing? I mean, you know, the world, there's the going rate. Why would you pay more than you would have to? Well, it's because you love Jesus. That's what Job now is going to describe for us. Turn back to Job 31. Job says, if I've rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate. In other words, Job had connections. Job had connections. And just think about, here we have in our country, we have people who go to Washington. I've seen this, you've seen this over and over and over. And how is it that when they leave office, they are millionaires? How does that work? How does that work? Well, they are running roughshod over anybody and everybody, trampling underfoot, making shady business deals with China, making shady business deals with Russia, selling out the workers of this land so that they can line their own pockets. The Lord says, through his servant Job, Job says, I didn't take advantage. I didn't threaten. I wasn't a bully just because I had connections. I had help in the gate. But I didn't use that so that when I left office, I was a multi-millionaire. Verse 22, he said, if I had done this, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. Now, what I want you to think about is Job did all of his mercy ministries and he was generous. Why? Because he feared God, not because the civil government was stealing from him and redistributing his wealth. Oh, may the Lord have mercy upon us. Because wherever you see socialism tried, you will see horror and death. If any of you have listened to the lies in this day and time, thinking that the solution to the problems, and we've got problems, but if you think the solution to the problems in our land is for the civil government to have more power and to take more of people's hard-earned money so that they can distribute it, that is not what God says is the solution. And it's always creating an even worse problem. Because man, apart from the grace of God, is not good. And apart from the grace of God, when people, they may say, oh, we're for the common man, but they're lining their pockets. Lining their pockets, lining their pockets. And Job's testimony was, look, here's Here's the kind of employer I've been, Lord. I sought to honor those that were under me. I could have had help from the gate, but I didn't live that way. Verse 33, if I have concealed my transgressions as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and do not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely it would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I've eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley. Now, Job had a lesson he needed to learn, and that was that God doesn't answer to man. And Job repented of demanding that God come and give an accounting. And at the end, Job puts his hand on his mouth and he says, God, I repent. I'm just dust of the earth. You're God Almighty. You can do whatever you want to. You don't have to explain to me why I've gone through all this heartache and madness and mess. You're God. I'm just going to trust and obey you. And then the Lord turned around and restored to Job sevenfold what he had. Well, what a testimony. God says, we want to be an employer like Job was, like Boaz was. Now, Boaz is one of my heroes. What a neat guy. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. You remember who Boaz's mama was? Boaz knew all about the grace of God. When he was bounced and nursed, he was nurtured by a lady who, like the sons of Korah that we read about earlier, who are just in amazement. Lord, I could have gone down to the pit, but you didn't give me that. Boaz was the son of a lady by the name of Rahab, who had been converted by the grace of God. And I want you to look. Here's Boaz. He's an older man now, and in the Lord's providence, he doesn't have a wife. And he's getting up in years. We don't know how old he was. Whether he was 40 or 60 or 80. He's getting up in years. And look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. What kind of relationship did Boaz have with his employees? Well, he had a good relationship. When he showed up, yes, he was in charge. But he says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. And it wasn't a mockery. It wasn't something that was hypocritical. He was a godly man. He was caring. He was a generous man. And the people who worked for him, when he said, the Lord be with you, it thrilled their hearts. And what did they say in response? And the reaper said to him, "The Lord bless you." And that's what we saw, the description of Job. Job, he took care of the people who labored for him. You remember the Lord Jesus said that the laborer was worthy of his hire. The laborer was worthy of his hire. I had the opportunity one time to hire a man to do some work in my home. This was years ago. He had been laid off from work. He was out of work, and I knew he needed some work, and I needed some help. This was probably about 40 years ago, 35 years ago. And I asked him, I said, you know, would you come and help me do some work in my house? And he said, yes. He said, I'm available, I'm free. And I said, well, what do you want per hour? And he told me, and I'm not a wealthy man, but I had in my mind thought about a figure that was $2 more per hour to give him. And the way I came up with that figure was I wanted to give him what I could. I wanted to give him a wage that I would have been pleased to have. I couldn't pay him all I really wanted to, but I had the joy of saying, well, I was kind of thinking maybe I'd pay you this figure, $10 an hour instead of $8. I said, would that be okay? And you know what he said? He said, boy, that sure would be good. That's what Job did. That's the kind of man Boaz was. God calls upon us to be those who take care of the people. And if it's true that the ox shouldn't be muzzled, the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus applied that to paying preachers. And it's been a very sweet and humbling thing through the years that God's people have taken care of me and my family in great, great care. And I'm humbled before the Lord by that. But God wants us to have that kind of reputation. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Years ago, I announced a Bible study, and I said, now, today, the people had gathered for the Bible study. I said, today we're going to learn about being a liberal Christian. And they were just like, I can't believe I hear that coming out of Henry's mouth. Henry is saying we ought to be a liberal Christian? I said, yes, absolutely. I said, oh, it ought to make us mad that the progressives have stolen that wonderful concept. God calls us to be a people who are generous. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity or liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, this is a passage that talks about a gift, but the principle here applies. What does it mean? Don't threaten those who work for you. Well, it means you don't want to be a bully. And the flip side of that is you want to be a blessing. In your demeanor, in the way you treat people, You treat them with dignity and honor. And of course, God warns employees against laziness and against taking advantage. But God says that those who are masters ought to have a reputation of being generous within the means that you can. On down in this same section, down in chapter 9, here's why. Here's why we want to be generous. It's because God has been generous to us, hasn't He? He has been generous to us. And what we see at the very last verse, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so these people were encouraged by the Apostle Paul to be generous. And the application of that principle applies even within the means that you can. And it's a sweet thing. There would not be the rancor in our country today. You know why labor unions got a hold in this country? It was because there were employers who were mistreating the people who worked for them. And what a sad thing. But when employers are treating their employees right and employees are serving Jesus and working for the Lord Jesus, what a sweet blessing. It's what we see there in Ruth chapter 2. Boaz shows up, he's the boss, and because he's a godly man, a generous man, a man who treats the people who work for him like Job did, when he says, "The Lord be with you." The people who are working for him, they say, "Amen, and the Lord bless you." And so may God grow us as His people. If you work for somebody, we want to do the very best we can to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in a position of authority, we want to do everything we can to take care of the people who work for us. Because we're going to answer to Jesus someday. We're going to give an account. And we want to hear Him say, by the grace of God, "Well done, good and faithful steward. Enter into the joy of your master." And that includes work. Jesus, He has blessed us to work and to work for His praise. You remember this series I titled, "Praise God, It's Monday." Now that doesn't mean Mondays can't be tough. Every work has its own challenges, but even in the face of that, what a blessing it is to work for Jesus, whether we're employees or employers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be bullies and to throw our weight around in a demeaning way. Lord, in our homes, in the workplace, in the congregation of Your people, Lord God, You are the sovereign of heaven and earth. And Lord, You have put us in the various stations that we have, even this very day. And Lord, we all are in positions where we have people over us, in authority over us, and we're in authority over others, every one of us. And we ask, Father, that You would give us grace to serve You, Lord Jesus, with renewed joy and gladness. Bless now as we sing and as we commit ourselves anew to serve You, the Lord of glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.